for some reason, I've been in Psalm 23 again, it with a kind of different perspective as we have been really looking at that whole idea of coming to the king's table, you know, and how our cup overflows and how God's thoughts towards us is so extravagant with love and mercy and kindness and all that. And it really, it, when we can embrace those kinds of ideas about how God feels about us, we can handle a lot more, right? We can really get through some of our hard times that come our way when we understand that, you know, it's not always going to be like that. Things pass, you know, and that ultimately we are going to be enjoying Jesus forever, you know. And like I said last week, we're not going to be, you know, playing harps and flying around in heaven. We're going to be learning for all eternity about God's love and his character. And so we're really just kind of scratching the surface as believers here on earth, you know. And so I'm going to go back to Psalm 23, and then we will talk a little bit about the feast and the wedding feast in Matthew. So let me find Psalm 23 here. And I'm really excited about just finding a different perspective in the Word of God. You know, sometimes when you see something, we know Psalm 23, it's at every funeral, you know, it's a comfort to those who are grieving. But when you think of it in terms of eternity, it's really, it takes on a whole different nuance to me. And I just love it. So I'm going to read through the whole thing and then we'll get going on Matthew. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So when David's writing this psalm, we think of David as a shepherd king, right? And we know that ultimately he's just a type of Jesus as a shepherd king. You know, he's the good shepherd, you know, he's the king of kings. And in the psalm it says we will lack no good thing, that he does not withhold from us good things. In fact, it's quite the opposite, right? And then he leads us to places of rest, you know, green pastures. And that's an image of abundance and verdant and green and, you know, just beautiful. And he leads me beside the still waters. Now, if you recall when we studied about the sheep and all and the shepherd a while back, sheep did not like running fast water. They liked the calm waters that calm them down, okay? And he restores my soul. So we know we're not just talking about sheep, we're talking about people, right? He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And this all is about Jesus. You know, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, a shadow is not as detrimental to us as the actual thing of death, right? So though we go through some things and they may be dark, they are not death itself. In fact, being that we are believers, there we escape eternal death, right? And we have eternal life. And so from this earth to the next, It's just merely a threshold that we cross, a shadow. And so again, because we trust in him as our shepherd and as our king, we don't need to fear, you know. And fear comes to us and it tempts us, right, away from trusting God. So we need to be careful of that. And then when we do that, or we're, you know, not in line with the will of God, he uses his rod and staff to direct us, just as the shepherd would do with his sheep, right? And that knowing that God disciplines us and keeps us from the consequences of bad decisions, it does bring us comfort, you know. And especially when you look back, sometimes it doesn't feel that way in the present, but when you look back, that is the case. And then again, you prepare a table before me, before the presence of my enemies. And we know that even in the psalmist, the shepherd David is describing these things. He's talking about predators, you know, up above in the table or the mountain range there. The predators are looking down, but he has nothing to fear, because right in the midst of it all, in the midst of all of our situations, our crisis, our trauma, all those things, all our challenges, we have a table set before us. And we have a table set before us every Sunday when we have communion, right? Yeah. He sets a table. And it is because of that very fact that we take in his life and the cleansing of his blood, that we can stand before every enemy, right? And not be threatened and not be afraid. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this is, you know, talking about what we talked about last week, that in a wedding, it was very joyous. It was a very sacred time. And sometimes weddings would last over a week or more. We also talked about how when we are invited to that feast or that wedding feast, that there is one person that hosts the whole thing. And we know we have been hosted, right? The wedding banquet, the wedding feast for all eternity with Jesus, you know. And when we are partaking of communion, we're actually sharing in what ultimately is going to be the consummation of our being wed to Christ eternally, right? We talked about how each person was led into the feast singularly, right? And we all have an account for our lives, you know. And we talked about how those that were invited, when they were invited to the wedding feast or to a feast by the king or a host, that they were bound by their response to the invitation, and to not show up was really holding that person in contempt, right? So, yeah, it's not a good idea to dismiss the Holy Spirit time and time again, right? We talked about too how that invitation was written first, right? Like we have the scriptures and the Word of God invites us to relationship with Jesus. And then secondly, the host would send out a verbal announcement that everything was prepared. So we have the Holy Spirit as well. So we have the Word and we have the Holy Spirit to call us to the Lord's table really continually, right? Because when we're coming continually, we're continually being washed by the Word of God, by communion with Him, and all that. So let's go to Matthew. Let's see. Do we want to go to Matthew or do we want to go to, let's go to Luke 14. Same idea, same story, but a little bit different. Okay. Now we can start chapter 14 in verse 8. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, You do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by the host. Now, if I were to go to a wedding and try to sit at the, place of honor, and Jesus says, that place is for Peter, James, and John, you're kind of mortified, right? But that's what our human pride does. When we present ourselves as the most worthy one, and you saw the disciples arguing about who was the greatest, it is in our natural to try to compare ourselves with other people. So we either feel better than others or less than, right? So, and either one, whether it's self-pity or pride, is the same root, right? So we want to have this attitude of humility when we are coming to the Lord. We're not, commanding God to do it. We are responding to his invitation, right? And it says in verse 9, he who invited you, and that's him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, sorry, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. So yeah, you don't want to put yourself in that kind of predicament. And pretty much shame is a consequence of thinking that you're better than other people, right? Because when you're put in your place, you're humiliated, right? Instead of humbling yourself, you're humiliated. And there's a big difference there. So verse 10, when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, hey, friend, come on up higher. And then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. When God promotes you, it is noted by others, and he receives the praise or the acclamation for the promotion, not you yourself. Do you know what I'm saying? So when he promotes you, it's a blessing. It's a blessing, and it's not self-exalting. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, yes. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I know I've mentioned this many times in this class, but I remember years and years, I bet you it's been 30 years ago when Pastor Ross talked about being humble. And he said, when a person is full of pride, he is met with the Lord in his full battle array. Means you're ready for a fight with God Almighty. Well, you want to come away from that fight with him winning, right? Just like Jacob did. You don't want to be so full of pride that you're going to be humiliated, right? So being humble is an attribute of God himself, but it's also given to us, and it's given to us as a choice. Right? And so we choose humility and we choose kindness. And those are the kinds of things that are his attributes, generous, all those things, merciful and all that we are given in the very person of Christ. So when we are seen as good people, it's not founded in reality. We are only good because we are in Christ Jesus. It's his very person living out through us that accomplishes, the things for the kingdom, and that deserves the glory. That's why we always go full circle and praise him for what he's doing, right? Okay, let's move on a little bit. In verse 12, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest you also invite, they also invite you back and you be repaid. So it's kind of like that unspoken dynamic, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine kind of thing. It's like if I am generous to you, I expect you to be generous to me, or whatever it may be, right? That's not what God says. God says, give to those who cannot repay you, and then he talks about that feast And we talked about it last week, how many who had committed to going to the king's feast had all manner of excuses. It was already in their calendar that they were already given the time to prepare themselves as the king or the host prepared the meal, right? And so they were given opportunity, they were given time, and they came up with a lot of lame excuses that when you gave that response to the invitation, you were kind of bound by honor to fulfill that and to attend. And last week we talked about, how the Lord said, go to the highways and the byways and invite everybody. You didn't have to be a believer. Just go to the fringes, go to the outcasts, go to the downhearted, go to the trodden down. And it says, when you give a feast invite, the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Now, isn't this interesting that those very conditions, the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, are conditions that are considered unclean in the Old Testament? If you were poor, you were considered cursed. If you were disabled, you were considered either you or your parents sinned, right? We see those stories in the scriptures. The lame and the blind, they were not allowed to be priests in the temple. No disfigurement. Not And we know that our high priest, Jesus, was the only perfect priest that ever was, right? And it says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So we don't do anything out of the motivation of getting something from God. We do it out of love, right? And we do it out of, so having a servant's heart is having God's heart. And Jesus shows us in so many stories all throughout scriptures what his heart really is, and that is for those that are less than, the have-nots versus the haves, right? And we know the stories all throughout the religious and political figures of the day were the haves, I'm sorry, I can't handle it when I watch the richest pastor in the world have the biggest house, $500 million or whatever. I mean, it's just, I'm sorry. That to me is like, well, you are not a shepherd. You are not a shepherd. You are a hireling. And you're looking after your own interests and not willing to pay the cost of having ownership to that title. And we see in Ezekiel, all manner of things spoken to false shepherds. They're supposed to be taking care of the people, and Jesus confronts them with, overturning tables and profiting against those who had little, those who, sacrifice time, energy, money to go great distances to attend, the so-called, feasts and ceremonies in Jerusalem and all of that. And so we go on. Let's look at verse 16. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper, invited many. This is our story, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. That word is going forth by the Spirit of God in this hour. Come, for all things are now ready. The earth is getting prepared for his coming, whether it is the end of the age and his second coming, or it is Jesus coming in a special dispensation or revival in the world, right? He is coming. And then we read about they made all these excuses. Some of them are extremely lame, And then in verse 21, the servant came and reported all these things to the master. So really, when the word of God goes out God has his servants reporting back to him, right? Whether it's pastors praying, whether it is believers, in relationship to the Lord, letting the Lord know what's going on. Not that he doesn't know, but do you know what I'm saying? There's an accountability there for the things that you're hearing of the Spirit, and if you're off it, he will, by the Holy Spirit, he'll correct you, and it's, it happens, right? That we make mistakes. So the servants are reporting. We also know too that we are surrounded by the invisible, with angelic beings, right? Those servants are reporting back to the Lord what is going on earth. And because of their lack of response and they're not honoring that call, and we've seen many people get a fork in the road and they depart from following the Lord or just check out. You can just shut down sometimes and be present, but not really present, right? And then the master was mad, and he said, go invite all these others, the lame, go to the fringes of society, go to the poor, go to the disabled, go to the lame, go to the blind. And believe me, a physician going to the sick is going to be way more welcome than a physician that goes to people that otherwise think they're healthy. And we know when you have a religious spirit or you're moving in that, in that realm, you think you're fine. You think you're okay. Well, look in Revelation. They're doing all the right stuff and they are called to account, right? Return to your first love. Do the things you did at first, all of those things. And periodically, the Holy Spirit does say that to us, right? Like, hey, Janine, you need to do the things that you did at first. You need to be getting back to praying more and reading more and studying more and fellowshipping and paying attention to those Holy Spirit nudges that says, call Edna or call Mary Jo and see how she's doing or whatever it may be. We need to pray. We need to pay attention to those things. So, anyways, we know that God wants his house filled. When God called you, he knew what he was getting, right? He knew what he was getting. We don't have to worry about all our inconsistencies and all our past and all those things. He knew what he was getting when he called you. And he puts the blood of his son over us, making us all equal in his sight. And he's pleased. His thoughts toward us are good and loving and kind and merciful and all of this, So there are some who are so-called uninvited, right? Maybe the rabble-rousers that were surrounding that feast, trying to get in, and the doors closed. Maybe the master said, this is not enough people filling my house. I got more to give, and open the doors. We don't know, right? We don't know, but we do know that that's the kind of heart that our God has. Okay. So one of the things when we are talking about the Lord in Psalm 23 being the shepherd king, we know that because at the cross he said, "It is finished, it is finished. It's a done deal. Historically, it's done. Past, present, and future, everything, right? Is all finished." And let me read you a couple verses just for reference. Ezekiel 34, verse 14. This is what the Lord says: "I will tend them in a good pasture." That reminds you of Psalm 23 so much. "And the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land." So God promises us as sheep and as people that we are to have abundance. And it isn't anything that you can measure by earthly standards. Because what profits a man if he gain the whole world and loses his soul? Our souls are forever and eternally going to belong to him. That's the best thing, right? And I myself, God, will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. That's Ezekiel 34, verse 14. So again, this whole thing about the sheep lying down, like in Psalm 23, he will make me to lie down on green pastures. God is saying that he's going to make everything calm enough because these sheep, they don't like the moving water. They will not lay down and rest unless it's calm. And he's saying, I'm going to make things calm for you. There is an inner disposition. There's an inner disposition of owning the peace that passes understanding. There's a stillness, a quietness, a rest, right, that we have in Christ as our shepherd. He makes us lie down. He leads us beside still waters. Literally, that means he leads me beside waters of rest. Let me say that again in verse 3 of Psalm 23. He leads me beside the still waters. Literally means he leads me beside waters of rest. I don't know about you guys, but I'm a water person. And one of my most favorite things to do is to just get in the middle of the deep and just float and not think about anything. It's like everything that is in me just dissolves and is drawn out of me in that big body of water. In fact, it's funny because it reminds me of a story when we were up north years ago, I think in Petoskey, I think it was Emmy, was really sick with a fever. And we had taken her to a clinic, and the doctor said, put her in the largest body of water that you can, and it will draw the fever right out of her. And we did. We took her to the lake, and it really does work. So that gives me like a personal, meaning to, those quiet waters of rest. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, it talks about the Lamb being at the center of the throne and that he will be our shepherd and he will lead us again to the springs of living water. So, this whole idea of water has so many connotations to it. The first and foremost being that he is living water. We had that teaching back in one of our earliest women's days that you can look up on podcasts. I think you were talking about that, right? Wasn't it your message, Pastor Jan? Anyways, yeah. You'll see it. Living water was our theme, and there's a lot of things about it that kind of expands this whole idea. And just let the Holy Spirit just use your imagination to excite you to looking for more of Jesus in the scriptures and in prayer and just to magnify things to you of the Lord. When that psalm talks about restoring the soul, it really means also to restore back to purity. He restores my soul. So again, when we're resting in God, we're receiving that cleansing from his word, and we are restored. We are restored in our soul, we are restored in our body, and we are restored to purity. Again, taking communion is a big, big part of that restoration. Now, when we talk about restoring in the Hebrew, it means rescue, or literally brings me to repentance. So he restores my soul. He brings me to repentance. When we have repentance, we are made clean, right? We are made pure again. And so we need to think of repentance as a good thing. We don't have to sweat over, he knows it all. right? We don't have to sweat over all our inconsistencies, over all our sin or all our mistakes or all of our, limitations. We need to rejoice in the fact that we are given an opportunity to be cleansed, to be refreshed, to be made new, to be made pure because of his sacrifice. Again, I just love that. It brings me to repentance or conversion, in that. I'll give you a couple references you can look up on your own, and I hope you guys do that when we're done with class sometimes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and that is about we are the righteousness of God in Christ. He makes us righteous. We read that in the Psalm 23 as well. Also, Romans 4, verse 5, and Romans chapter 5, verse 1. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17. When we talk about the valley of the shadow of death, we're talking about a place that is something we are going to walk through. It is not our destination. It's not our dwelling place. We're not going to live there. Because really, the reality is that Jesus took our death in his person, right? So we're not going to stay in the valley. We're going to go through. We have no fear. We talk about his provision in Psalm 23. He prepares for us a wedding feast. He prepares for us a table in the midst of our enemies. And you can be going through anything, and God is with you, and you can have that sense of security and stability and that peace that passes understanding, that quiet stream renew you even in the midst of it all. It's like the storm and Jesus, walking on water, or Jesus in the boat, when not everything's going to haywire, right? He's with us in everything, and he's good. And two, when we look at Psalm 23 and we see, goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives, he's leading the way. We're following him. But you know what? Goodness and mercy are like angels behind us. When a person of royalty went out, they always had somebody as their rear guard. And we have goodness and mercy. We don't often turn around and see that until we get through, right? But we can see God's hand in our lives. Jennifer and I were talking earlier just how there are so many things that we did not have happened to us that we're going to find out about in heaven. That sickness, that accident, that disease, right? We're going to go to heaven and go, wow, that was goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. So we have Jesus that we're following. And when we look back, hopefully we see everything's been made good and merciful because of him, and that he doesn't leave us alone, and he doesn't leave us unprotected or our backs exposed. Now, if you've ever experienced trauma, it's a weird thing to have your back exposed. When I was in Colombia, and I was at the women's farm, we had all these young women who had kids that were learning to sew and cook and do all these things, but their pasts were quite checkered, and some of them were gang raped, some of them were legitimate thieves. I mean, real thieves, not just a pickpocket here or there. They had some real heavy stuff, and you know what? We didn't stay in the same area as them, but every time I was going to sleep, if my back was exposed, I had to turn over. It was just something in the spirit, like I just didn't want to be that vulnerable, because there was a lot of spiritual activity around that these girls were not yet free from, right? Same thing, you know, if you're with a bunch of addicts, you're not gonna leave your purse out in the open, right? You're gonna be a little bit like not exposed, you know, just that's wisdom. It's not being paranoid, it's just wisdom. But that I've experienced that, you know, or and I get afraid or shocked real easy if somebody comes up behind me. My husband does it to me all the time, and I'd be, oh, you know, he and I'm like, you scared me. Or if he just opens the door and walks in, and if it's abrupt, it's something that's triggered in me that's just like I'm on high alert, right? Looking for something to happen. Okay, so we know also too that all of these ideas are in the scriptures when we talk about the story of the wise and the foolish virgins, right? Some were prepared and some were not. The prepared ones, you know, when the groom came, they were ready at night to be able to partake of the feast, you know. And I don't think it means you're going to go to hell. I don't. I just think you're not going to be prepared. And one of the things, and I've shared it with you guys too, is, you know, the Lord told me two things this last season. It was one was to stop complaining, which, you know, we all do, and the second thing was to prepare. And so I feel like this preparation for the days to come that God is doing in all of our lives, and especially as a church, because when the outpouring comes, y'all are going to be ready to deal with whatever comes our way. And we're not going to just be peers. We're going to be fathers and mothers to a generation of really lost, broken people, right? So, for everything that we gain through every crisis and trial, for every victory, God is going to use that, right? And he's always other-centered. We don't just grow just for ourselves. It's like, you know, the tree doesn't eat its own fruit. I love that saying. And we're meant to feed others. We're meant to be broken and dispersed bread, broken, blessed, broken, and given away, in the words of Pastor Jan from many years ago. But that's who we're called to be. You know, we're called to be bread for the hungry, right? And water to the thirsty. Okay. Oh, like I was saying, I don't think it means you're going to hell if you're unprepared. I just think you're going to have a really hard time scrambling. If, you know, if you're organized and you're going on a trip, isn't it way easier to go on that trip than to throw everything like I do in my suitcase? Mary Jo can pack like nobody's business. Mary can pack like nobody's business, but I'm not like that. Throw it in a paper bag, I don't care. You know what I mean? And I am very spontaneous, and that's a good thing in some ways. But it's also all my order is up here, and it often doesn't come manifest itself out in the way I do things. Not like a Louise or an Andrea, right? But you know, guess what? I need that kind of gifting in my life, right? And how about those that, you know, can't bend the rules and have to have it all just so? You need me in your life, because I'd be like, let it go, right? Okay, so again, we don't know what is coming down the pike, but if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you've got to know things are not looking good for our nation. Things are not looking great either for the world. However, because of our pride, and we have such an abundance and probably didn't deal with what we've been given faithfully, although I think, you know, our country is generous with certain things in other countries, but we also get in their fights too. You know what I mean? So, but I think we are headed in, at least in our own nation, for some very hard times. And I don't think going and being a survivalist is going to cut it. You know, going in shopping and keeping extra food or whatever, If you get it, you're gonna have to share it with the neighbor anyways if you're listening to the Holy Spirit. I really think it's about being internally prepared. Because if you're internally prepared, you can deal with whatever comes your way, right? If there's a shortage, God can multiply bread and fish, right? I don't really want fish though, Lord. But you know what I'm saying? But he will make sure that you have what you need. And you will have what you need so that you can share. You know, whether it's protection and you're housing somebody, whether it's food, whatever it may be, you know, water. I mean, there's a lot of things going on in our food supply and water supply even now. And, you know, we don't know. When we talk about the possibilities of, you know, biohazard warfare, biological warfare, you know, it's not beyond our scope of imagination to understand that this is a possibility, right? When you see, you know, people being arrested at the airport with bringing in certain petri dishes of biologic bad stuff or diseases. It's possible. All you gotta do is look at the movies, and you know what? If somebody can dream it up in a movie, it can happen in real life. You know, look, we didn't know that Jetsons was going to be a reality, right? And we got these cell phones and TVs and all that. So we don't know. Things are accelerating at such a high rate right now, technologically and all that. You know, we don't know what's going to happen, but our hope and our security, our refuge is really in Christ. We know too that in that time when only the Father knows the day and the hour that Jesus is going to return, there are going to be a lot of people caught unaware and a lot of believers or who think they're believers, you know. And I say, woe to those that are preaching a heretical gospel of prosperity. And you know what? They're not going to just get their whatever God is going to do. They are leading tens of thousands to hell with their belief system. That should terrify them, but it doesn't. So whatever. But you know, we need to understand that there's a whole lot of shaking going on. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. And so when it happens in our own lives and God starts to deal with deeper and deeper things in us, not our habits, because we're pretty much free from a lot of that stuff, but our attitudes, our judgments, our criticisms, our lack of compassion or generosity or whatever it may be, as God deals with us in those things, we want to let those be shaken, right? So that everything that is left is going to be valuable. No wood, no hay, no stubble, right? When his fire comes, and our God is a consuming fire, and he burns up wood, hay, and stubble, we want the things that are eternal and the th things that are valuable to remain, right? And so, and that's not going to mean we're going to have a mansion in the sky, although who knows? But I don't think that's what that means. It means an abiding place. We are going to be housed forever, forever with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So whether it's good and bad sheep or good and bad fish, or sheep and goats, or virgins, or whatever it may be, invited and uninvited guests, we know the kingdom of heaven is closer today than it was yesterday, right? And we also know the kingdom of darkness is doing all that it can as well. This side of eternity, we'll see that the uninvited guest that we saw on the story last week, the guy that came in with no wedding clothes, because the host provided the wedding clothes and he didn't come in with, he was not invited. We know that can be the Satan, that can be the devil, right? He will try to infiltrate every feast that we have around the Lord's table, and anything that we celebrate when it comes to the life that we have in God, any kingdom life, the enemy will try to infiltrate our sacred joy, our celebration, our communion with Jesus, and all that. And in that story as well, that uninvited guest was cast out, right, into outer darkness. So we know that is the finality of things that happen in the book of Revelation when all those things take place. No longer allowed on earth, hasn't been allowed in heaven since Jesus was crucified and rose, and will not be allowed in the age to come in the kingdom of God and of his Christ. So, again, in Matthew 22, verse 14, it says, many are called or invited, but few are chosen. And I always struggled with that verse. Like, what does that mean? I don't understand predestination. I don't understand Calvinist belief system. I just don't. And so there are some things, if you ask me that question, I'm going to tell you, I don't know, because I don't know, right? There are some things that are just a plain mystery that I have to just trust God about, right? Many are called, but few are chosen. And this is how it will be in the end of the age, right? The chosen are those that responded or received Christ. It's a matter of those responding to his invitation. It's not a matter of you were always supposed to be here. You know what I mean? Following Jesus, but that it's a state of, it's a mystery. Where is it that our wills and God's will intertwine? You know, there's things that you can read about, you know, before we were even born, he knew us. We were predestined to belong to him. But what if we said no, like those that were invited and said they were coming? It's a choice, right? So it's a mystery to me. So I just throw that out there. But you cannot be a part of what God is doing eternally outside of the covering of Christ's sacrifice. That's your ticket in, right? So to speak, that's your way. There's no other way. There's no other person. There's no other religion. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. The word says it. It's not just our opinion. When people say, well, what about these people? What about those people? You know, this is God's word. His word is true. Now, we know everyone has ears, most probably the entire species of humanity have ears, but few listen. Few go the narrow way, right? Few listen, and even fewer still respond. And we cannot go in with our own merit. Any good thing that we've done, anything that we do good, we do by the grace of God. So the chosen are those who respond to the invitation and comply with the condition that we receive it. We receive it. We receive that grace. And that grace, really, and that calling is to know him. To know him. If I were to tell you about my husband, and I always brag about him because he's the most amazing person I've ever met most of the time. But if I told you about all the good things he does, you might believe me, but you're not going to know for sure unless you sit down with him, have a conversation, and eat one of his cookies. Right? To know him. You know, and that, do you know, out of everything from Exodus to Revelation, all throughout scriptures, everything is about knowing God. Everything. Knowing him and him knowing us. See, he knew us first, right? He loved us first, so we love him back. We cannot manufacture that on our own strength. It doesn't last. That's why some seed goes on certain soil and only lasts a little while, right? And other seed lasts even longer. Now, what's really awesome, and I said it earlier about inviting the lame and the blind and the disabled, how in the Old Testament it was considered either a consequence of sin or uncleanness and those kinds of things. But Jesus turned the idea of different abilities or disabilities, and he turned it on its head, right? By the things that he did. He took the law was the law, but Jesus fulfilled the law. So he moved what the law said and moved it forward rather than abolish it. Does that make sense to you guys? Rather than saying, no, this is the law and that's the way it is, Jesus fulfilled the law in that he took it and moved it forward and moved it a distance where he fulfilled the law, because every ability, every blessing, all those things that they were limited by or labeled by was turned upside down and backwards, and forwards, and just Jesus did it by fulfilling those things. Instead of just keeping it as it was, he fulfilled it, which I, like I said, takes you a distance. So no longer in our culture now do we consider a disability a consequence of sin or sin of the parents, generational, or unclean, untouchable. I mean, look, years ago, they put the mentally ill away. We don't do that anymore. At least we're making strides to making it easier to get help and healing and all those things. That's one of the benefits of belonging to a nation that has medicine and so on. On one hand, we depend on it more than maybe we should depend on the Lord. However, if it's not your first go-to is to pray when somebody's sick, you probably should. However, we do have the benefit of something so simple that in Africa, you get, malaria. There, you get it, and there's not a whole lot of remedy for those kinds of things. And the repercussions for their health is big and significant, So, there are pluses and minuses, right? In either or, but we also don't have the heart and the devotion that those that are putting their heads on a block and not denying Christ in some nations either. But we don't have to, at least right now, right? But we should probably keep in mind that we need to practice self-denial, not as a earning God's favor kind of thing, but everything in our nation is to indulge. You look at, honestly, just for example, Happy Meals years ago, right? The fries were like this. I mean, it was small. Now everything is supersized. Everything is bad for you. I mean, it's not. It's a regular part of teen diet, pizza and McDonald's, right? And pop, and where it was before, you had it was a treat. It was something that you had, that was special. Now it's not even special. What's special is having something healthy, right? So, that's kind of a typical example of how our nation is right now. But I just love how Jesus changes everything. And if we look at Let's look at, I'll just show you in Leviticus chapter 20 about the disabilities, verse 16, I believe it is. See, yeah. I don't know if this is again. Oh man, I thought I was going to get through a whole teaching without blowing it, but I guess not. But anyways, it talks about penalties for breaking the law in this context. You were considered unclean if you were menstruating and somebody touched you. In fact, the priests back in Jesus' day, if they came across anything that made them unclean, they would go to the, I think it's called a mitzvah or a bath, get clean, and then leave again. But they didn't really realize, and I think Jesus knew when they got in that water, it was already contaminated. The pool of Bethesda is already contaminated with all these sick people's germs, pooling around in there. And you know what? You don't need a method. You don't need magic. You just need Jesus in those situations, right? But anyways, I don't know where that scripture is, but I think it's in Leviticus 20, around 16 to 20, around there, if you want to look at it later. But the only the priests without defects could serve at the altar, and we know Jesus was really the perfect high priest, the prophet, priest, the king. All the rules and regulations of the Old Testament law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the unblemished lamb, the high priest, and believe it or not, I think when Jesus fulfilled this whole thing about sin and disability and curses and all that stuff, I think maybe one of the points was that all of humanity is spiritually disabled. All of humanity is damaged because of sin. All of humanity is under the curse since the fall. And Jesus is saying he has a heart to make anyone and all of humanity well in his person. So, with that, I think I'm not going to say for sure. Nope, I'm not done. Okay.
It's Leviticus 20.
21. Okay, thank you. So look that up. Leviticus 21. Thank you, Mary Jo. I appreciate that. I will call on you again to do that. All right. Again, remember we talked about this last week. Pastor Oz would talked about this many times, about how back in the day, back in these ancient days, when there was a funeral, I mean, it's loud. They hire mourners, I mean, professional criers. Okay, so they're going to do their job so that they get another job, and they're going to do it real loud and real good, right? So there's a funeral going on, and if it's met with a wedding, they stop the funeral and join the wedding procession, because the wedding procession, just like in all of our lives, whatever is going on has the right of way. The wedding has the right of way. And even in the midst of grief and mourning and whatever we're going through and whatever, is going on in the world, joy is not to be postponed. We can have joy in any and every situation. We can have peace in every and any situation. We just have to, again, step in the circle, right? That's just, you just step in the circle. Pastor Bird alluded to just walking in faith. Lord, I'm feeling this, but my feelings come and go. And sometimes they even lie to me. They're saying, be afraid or be mad, when it's really not warranted, right? So feelings come and go, and we are not to live by our feelings, but we are to live, the just shall live by faith. And so we just say, I'm stepping in the circle, I'm staying in the yard, basically. And so again, the culmination of the age, the wedding to come that you read about in the book of Revelation, right? Every bit of sorrow, mourning, grieving, everything in our life is going to succumb to the joy of that day to come, and even now. So if we step into the circle, so we can have it now. I think what's his name said that about, this is yours now. Peace is yours now. Joy is yours now. Healing is yours now. Now, that's not to say there's not a mystery. That's not to say if healing is mine now and it doesn't accomplish the greater purposes of God, is the delay God? Yeah. Look at Johnny Erickson Tada. She's been through it, man. And you know what? She's an amazing disciple of Christ. Amazing. And she will say, I have influenced and touched more people in my disability than ever had I been healed back when she was paralyzed. I look at that with my own family, that my grandkids have touched and impacted so many people because of the delay. Now, I really do believe that, God is going to heal them. I hope it's on this side of eternity, but I do know that ultimate healing is to be theirs. But, when I see, oh, sorry, when I see every week my grandson try to stand, it is an act of faith for what is to come.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And we ourselves are disabled with our garbage and our sin and so many things. But when we in faith stand, we are saying, I know you're going to make me walk, God, through this valley to the other side. I know I'm on my way to that wedding feast. I know, God, you're good and you're faithful, And honestly, I really do believe this too, that it's a whole church-wide thing. Our whole church is part of what is going on in those kids' lives, And one day, church, we're going to see him walking.
Yes.
And you're all a part of it. You've invested your prayers. You've invested, sorry to make this personal, but can't help it. But that goes for all of us. There are going to be things that we're not even going to believe that God is going to accomplish here in our lives, not just individually, but corporately. We're going to see things, and we've seen them. We're seeing people trafficked coming to Christ. We're seeing people that, how many years? 20? 20 years being addicted, freed by the grace of God, healed family members, lost family members getting saved, all of these things. And you know what? When we look at those things, we understand that though things are hard right here and now, personally, with all of us, right? We all have our time. They are going to change. And they're going to change for good and for the better. And God is going to get glory. When God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, it was for one thing, to worship him. To worship him. And that is our primary calling, is not what our destiny is going to be. It is not what our gifting is we are called to worship him. And you know what? It isn't just about singing songs, although I love to sing songs and I love music, right? But it is about worshiping him, exalting him. And when we do that in faith and we put our distractions aside, and sometimes you got to shove them over and over and over again. When we do that, everything gets quieted, everything gets stilled. There is a peace that passes understanding. And just even if it's just for that moment when we are together on Sunday, if it's just for that moment that you experience something eternal that is peaceful and quiets your soul. And that magnifies God, and you bathe in the very glory of his presence. That's enough to get you through the next day and the next day. So corporately, I believe there's a dispensation that will really carry us through a lot of things in all of our lives. But individually, we have those glimmers during the day where God just does something personal for you, just like He knows your language, right? I say that all the time. He knows if you are to get flowers, He will give you a bouquet of words or a scent of peace or something that ministers to you, right? Whatever it may be, maybe you like chocolate. Well, you know what I'm saying, a good meal, whatever, enjoying your friends, enjoying your family, whatever it may be, God will give you those glimmers in a day that says everything is in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands, the whole world in His hands. Amen.